I feel like we just lost half the congregation. Last week we looked at the word and saw some responsibilities that we have if we desire salvation. We looked at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We saw that great love that God had for us and the decision that each and every individual is able to make, and frankly, the plan that God has for every individual to make that decision. But it's not a plan whereby God says this is the way it has to be, but rather he says this is the way that it can be. Through Jesus Christ, a way of salvation and wholeness has been opened for us. But each individual is able to decide and choose in their own hearts if they're going to accept that plan that God has. Each individual has the opportunity to be able to do that. This week we're going to talk about baptism and the part that baptism plays in our lives and in our faith as well. So let's start out in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, some of the last words that Jesus had shared, the last words that he shares in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, but some of the last words that he shares while he is on earth, before he ascends into heaven. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start right in verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here Jesus, as he gives this great commission to the disciples, and as he gives this great commission, he says, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. You see, baptism was something that was important to Jesus. It was something that he thought was important for his disciples to go out and do, to be baptizing these nations that they are evangelizing, to baptize these nations that they are going out to be involved in that. You see, Jesus himself was baptized. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" You see, Jesus found it important to be baptized. He himself recognized that he ought to be baptized. And so he goes to John, and John says, "Wait a minute here. I know who you are, being the Messiah. I know you're the Messiah. You're greater than I. You're greater than I am. Why should I baptize you?" Jesus says, "No, this needs to occur. This needs to occur. I am going to be baptized." And so John baptizes him. Now, when he's baptized, then it says that he comes out of the water. The word for baptize or baptism is baptizo in the Greek. Easy to see where we got the English word, right? Baptizo. And that word means to immerse. It's to immerse. So Jesus had gone into the river, went into the river, and John baptized him, immersed him fully into the waters. When he had come out, then the Spirit of God ascends upon him and lights upon him. You see a link then between the giving of the gift of Holy Spirit and Jesus' baptism. We're going to see that link. If you go through the book of Acts in the early church, you'll see a link between baptism and the giving of the Spirit. Now, sometimes it's that baptism occur and then the Spirit is given, and sometimes it's that the Spirit is given and then baptism follows. But there's a connection between the two. We'll look at a few verses in a couple of moments from Acts and see where that occurs and see some of that connection. But we see that in Jesus' life, that he is baptized, that that's something that's important to him. He commands his disciples, go into all nations and baptize, making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Go to John chapter 3. As we study through this topic, then, we see Jesus teaches the importance of baptism. We see that Jesus himself was baptized. In John chapter 3, we're going to find what kind of experience does Jesus have in baptizing others. John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Okay, so here it talks about Jesus baptizing. Now, before we jump full bore into that and say, well, Jesus taught about baptism, that's important, that he himself was baptized, before we jump full bore in and say, well, Jesus also baptized others, so we should follow his example, let's be good Bible students here and look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. You see, so in John chapter 3, verse 22, it says that Jesus baptized, but here in John chapter 4, John brings some clarity and says, in fact, it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but rather his disciples. We've talked before about this idea of agency, and I really don't think that that's what's happening here. The idea of agency is one individual who goes on behalf of another individual, and the one that goes is seen as the other person themselves. So a servant would go, and they would be seen as their master themselves. And so they say, the master says this. It was as if the master spoke those words verbally. I don't think that's the issue here. I don't think that that's the case. I don't think this is a sense of agency that would go along with that. But rather that Jesus in his ministry with his disciples, as his disciples acted, and as they were all involved in ministry, that was seen as Jesus' ministry. Even though it was the disciples that were involved in it, that was seen as his ministry. And so John would say that Jesus was baptizing. He went and he taught and he baptized, when in fact it was the disciples that were baptizing. So we don't find accounts of Jesus actually going down into the water. We have a baptismal tank here. We don't find accounts of Jesus actually going down into the water and taking individuals and baptizing them physically. We also don't see him arguing with his disciples and saying, we need to put a stop to this because it shouldn't be happening. Rather, we do see him telling his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So we learn from Jesus' command that importance of baptism, that importance of baptizing people. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, we find the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. The Spirit had been given, Jesus Christ had ascended, and the Spirit had been given to equip the saints and equip them for service and for life and for living by the Spirit rather than living by the flesh. And Peter on that day then preaches this great sermon about Jesus being the Christ, that he's the Lord, that he is the chosen anointed one of God. And at the end of the sermon, as he teaches this truth about Jesus Christ, at the end of the sermon, the people in verse 37 heard this. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message and were baptized, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They probably had more than a little tank in the front of the church if 3,000 are being baptized and coming to belief on that day when Peter teaches about Jesus as the Christ, teaches about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here we notice, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Now in this, he talks about repentance. Peter talks about repentance. That word repentance is metanoeo. I practiced this and practiced it. I really did. I don't bust out the Greek too often, but when I do, I want to try to pretend like I know what I'm talking about, and I just botched it. Metanoeo. Okay? That's the word for repentance. And it's to change one's mind. That's what repentance means. To change one's mind. To change one's mind. I won't tell you where we're going to go. We'll just go there. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. We'll look at two of the times in Acts when baptism occurs and see the... And these aren't the only two times in Acts where we see baptism, where we see the giving of the Holy Spirit, but these are two of the times that we see this occur. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter again is preaching, again he's teaching. This time he's teaching and it's not only Jews who are there, but there are some Gentiles that are there as well. Now, this is a pretty new occurrence. This is a pretty new idea. Before this time, primarily the Jews were the ones who were involved even in the early church. They're the ones who were primarily involved in it. And up until this point, Peter had just had a vision from God where God tells him, you know this message that you've been teaching about Jesus? This isn't only for the Jews. This is for all people. And Peter says, "Are you sure?" And he says, "Yes, I'm sure." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." "Are you sure?" I mean, Peter asked it like three times. "Really? I really don't know if this is true." God says, "Yes, this is for all people." In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, this is at the end of one of Peter's sermons or at the end of one of his teachings. It says, "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him," that him is Jesus, "everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Remember, this is a new idea. Before, the thinking was this is only for Jews, and now the Spirit comes even on the Gentiles. It says, verse 46, "For they heard them speaking in tongues or in other languages and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." So Peter here is in a position where the gift of Holy Spirit had come even upon the Gentiles. And Peter said, now, who should stop them from being baptized? In other words, he recognized baptism is something that's important. Jesus has told us we should go into all the nations making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Jesus has told us this. So this is something then that we ought to be doing, Peter reasons in his own mind. So as the gift of Holy Spirit is given, and they speak in these other languages, they speak in tongues, he's in a situation or position that says, who should stop them, even these Gentiles, from being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ? Now I put a clarification, in the name of Jesus Christ, because this is different than the baptism that had come before, than John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, and Paul brings some clarity here in this difference between John's baptism and this baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, starting right in verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Remember that repentance is to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Paul says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. See that? On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they had already received John's baptism, that baptism of repentance. But Paul says that was a baptism only of repentance. This is a baptism in Jesus Christ. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So here we see that Paul brings some distinction between the baptism that John came about preaching and doing, and that was a baptism of repentance, pointing to Jesus Christ. But it wasn't a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, they weren't able to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. Jesus had not yet been raised to life again. And so to be baptized into his name wouldn't at that point hold with it any kind of credence or wholeness. It was Jesus' death and resurrection that brought about forgiveness of sins. Amen? It was his death and resurrection that brought about the ability to be forgiven of sins. And so before he died and was raised to life again, there was no way to have true forgiveness of sins. You could be covered, your sins could be covered, you could be washed in the water, you could be cleansed, but it wouldn't be a removal of those sins at all. You see, that's the way things worked in the Old Testament. They weren't able to have those sins completely removed, but rather they'd be covered up by the sacrifices, by that ceremonial cleansing. And so the baptism that John brought with him was a baptism of repentance. He was continuing that baptism of cleansing or outer washing. After Jesus' death and resurrection and ultimately his ascension and then pouring out the gift of Holy Spirit, making a way by which the Holy Spirit could be given to all people, at that point then there's a baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. And with that baptism, there's the true way of forgiveness. In that baptism, there's the proclamation. I shouldn't say the way to forgiveness, but there's the proclamation of the truth of forgiveness that comes in Jesus' name. It's not only a repentance which covered over the sins, but it's a change that brings about the wholeness. It's not only a cleaning, but it's an outward display of the whole change that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's look at this idea a little bit more. Go to Romans chapter 8. I shared that verse a little, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10. I shared that verse a little bit earlier, but let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we see here in Romans chapter 10, that linking of salvation coming through belief and confession. The thing that we are able to do as individuals, the work that we are able to do as individuals to receive salvation and wholeness and forgiveness of sins is to believe and confess. It's not an act that brings us wholeness. It's not an act that brings us salvation. It's not a thing that we do that can bring us to a right place and a right standing with God. It has to be our faith. Just as Abraham was credited as righteous by the faith that he had, so we are made righteous. We're made right and whole, and forgiveness comes through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then, if salvation comes through belief, if salvation comes through confession of Jesus as Lord, then where does baptism fit into that? We see Jesus talking about baptism and telling his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. We see that Jesus, where maybe he didn't do the physical baptizing, certainly his homies did, right? His crew did, his posse. I don't know what we call it nowadays. I'm about 15 years beyond. But his boys were certainly baptizing. We see Peter baptizing. We see the early church. Baptism was a part of the things that they did in the early church. They immersed into water. They baptized. Peter says, they've already received Holy Spirit. Why should we stop? What should make us stop from baptizing them? Paul talks about baptism, not a baptism of repentance in which our sins are ceremonially washed, but a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 6. We're in Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Here in Romans chapter 6, Paul here talks about baptism in Romans chapter 6. He says, or don't you know, in chapter 6, verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have been united with him like this in his death. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then down in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, here in Romans chapter 6, as Paul talks about baptism and putting to death those ways of the sin and bringing to life that new life, it reminds me of Paul oftentimes talking about putting aside the old man. The old man is gone and the new man has come. In baptism, we see that symbolism, not only the symbolism of putting to death the old man, but comparing that symbolism with the symbolism of Jesus himself entering death, entering the grave, and being brought back to life again. And so as we enter the waters of baptism, it's symbolic of that belief and faith that we have of putting to death the old man and putting on the new. That as we enter those waters of baptism, we are displaying, putting off the old self that Paul talks about often as Jesus Christ entered the grave and died. And so we, as he was raised to life again, we, as we come out of the waters of baptism, we are putting on that new life. We are putting on that following the Spirit of God rather than following our own desires. We're putting off that old man and we're putting on the new. And so we see that symbolism in baptism that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 6. Putting off the old. Just as Christ died to sin, so we put that off. And we put on the new. Now go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 20. Let's back up. Let's start in verse 18, because verse 20 pulls right in the middle of a thought. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this thought, but just be able to look at it and see that it's there. So I'm not avoiding it on purpose, but rather it doesn't fit in today, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. So I guess maybe I am avoiding it on purpose. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the saints, to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, now in the ark, and this is the point we're going for, in it, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. You heard of the story of Noah building the ark before? He spends like over 100 years building this mammoth ark, and he brings all these animals and all these things onto it, and it's only his family that are saved in that. And the flood comes, and it covers the whole earth. And God has a plan of salvation, even though the world is corrupt and a terrible, terrible place. God has a way by which they are able to be saved, and it's to build this mongoloid ark. And so Noah, by faith, builds this ark, and he and his family, eight people in all, are saved through that. And this water, this cleansing water that comes over the whole earth in the time of the flood, this is the flood, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So even the flood and Noah's time, even that was symbolic of baptism. And that baptism being symbolic of the change that we've made in our own hearts and in our own lives. It says, not the removal of dirt from the body. So when we're baptized, that's not about taking a bath. That's not about washing sins physically off of our physical bodies. But rather the pledge of a good conscience toward God. But rather that pledge, that commitment that we've made in a good conscience toward God. So that physical act of baptism isn't something that cleans us and somehow cleans away our sins, but rather it's the pledge of that good conscience that we have with God. It's that outward display of the change that we've made in our hearts and in our lives. How do we receive salvation? By confession and belief. That if you can, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's by confession and belief that we have salvation. Baptism is an outward display of that change that has occurred inwardly. And so when we go through baptism, we looked at Romans chapter 6 and we saw how it's putting to death the old man and bringing to life this new man. It's not that act of going into the water and coming out brings about some kind of a change over us. But rather the change occurs, and the change comes when we decide in our hearts and in our minds that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we decide in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we shall be saved. So baptism is that outward display of that to show everyone, look what God has done in his great mercy for me. I've made this decision to join him. And so out of obedience, taking that act of faith, as Jesus commanded, go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all I have commanded you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. See, following through in that command that Jesus Christ gives to us to baptize those who come to that understanding and who come to salvation. If you're in a position where you have already in your life believed that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you've confessed in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you've already come to that point of salvation through belief, I'd encourage you to go through these verses. If you haven't written them down, write them down now. A lot of times in concordances, which you can even find free online, you can do searches of words like baptism and baptize. And look through those words and see the consistency in the New Testament church of baptism being a part of the things that they did. If you've not been baptized in the past, but have already come to that decision of belief and faith in your own life, I'd encourage you to consider that. To go through these verses and see that, and see that encouragement that we find from the New Testament church, from Jesus' teachings, from the things that he tells us, and from his very act of baptism as well. To consider that for your own life, for your own heart. To consider that, to be able to display that to the church here at North Kent, and display, indeed, God has done wonderful things in my life. After you've considered that, if that's a decision that you would like to make, I'd encourage you to talk to me about that. To talk to me so that we can indeed put some water in that and find ourselves in a position where we share and rejoice with you that decision that you've already made in your life. Let's go to the Lord this morning. Great and mighty God, we give you thanks that you have made a way by which we can be saved. Through Jesus Christ. Father, we give you praise for that. We give you thanks for that. Lord, as we consider that in our own lives, as we consider even baptism, Father, may we find your word and seek that out. May we be in a position where we are open to you in all things. God, may you direct and may you lead. We give you thanks and we pray this all in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.